the prophecy of Haggai. We don't have our singers to sing the minor prophets to help it be easier to find, but they sang very nicely for us last week as they sing the minor prophets. We're going to read all of Haggai, which is chapters 1 and 2. And I do want to say we had a visitor last week who did what I expect all of you will do. And that is, correct me if I make a mistake. I think I said there's just about 60 or more chapters in Jeremiah. And he told me after church, no, there's 55. So I estimated a little bit poorly. But if I ever say something that you're not sure about, check it out. I rely upon your help to be truthful in everything that we say and do. Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, you have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I have called for drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I, Lord Almighty, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and the nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tells Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord, I will make you my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Dear people of God, our study over these past weeks of the minor prophets has taken us through massive amounts of Old Testament history. And it is complex and a bit difficult to keep the prophets and kings and conquerors separate. I myself, every week our high school class has a video, and every week Pastor Lou, after his introduction, says, but first, Bible trivia. And all the students know to get their pencils out and be ready to answer questions. And I got one wrong on the minor prophets. I only got one wrong. I didn't check how many of the students got that one right and exceeded my score, but we don't compare too much. But the point is, it's complex. I thought it was in Obadiah when it was actually in... I've forgotten which one I was in. So my point is simply that it's complex. Our look at Habakkuk found that his writings were in 609 BC as Assyria and its capital Nineveh was conquered by Babylon. And he knew it went from bad to worse. God's people were taken into captivity, but in 538 BC, some 50,000 returned and settled in and around Jerusalem. Now, I was never real great at the dates, by the way. I'm not expecting you to remember the dates, but we want to see something about the time progression that happened here. The great Persian Empire had a different plan for the people they conquered than the previous Assyrians. They wanted them to have some self-governance and some freedom of religion, which creates peace and stability under the control of the Persians. God used Nehemiah to gain favor of the Persian king and allow the Jews to return to their homeland. This is why the returning remnant specifically planned to rebuild the temple, and they promptly laid the foundation. But soon enthusiasm faded. The work on the temple slowed down and then came to a stop as they turned to building and fixing up their nice houses for themselves. I didn't do a lot of study on this, but I take it the text says your paneled homes means paneling was pretty fancy. Now, paneling has gone out of style. In our house in Minnesota, my wife wanted me to paint over all of the wood paneling. We compromised and painted over about half of it. But paneling, when it's in popularity, is very fancy and very nice. And that's the point. They are making their own houses really nice, but the temple had nothing on the foundation. It's interesting to me, at least. I like these details. No other prophecy is as specifically dated as Haggai. You probably noticed it as we read it. It says on the 24th day of the 7th month, the 21st day of the 7th month, and the 24th day, and then on the 24th day of the 9th month. All of that is very specific exactly when this prophecy happened. The calendar year varied in Israel, but we know the exact dates of Haggai's prophecy from our modern calendar. It came in four parts. The first was chapter 1, 1 through 15, dated August 29, 520 BC in our calendar. The second, chapter 2, 1 through 9, was on October 17 of 520 BC. The third and fourth parts on December 18 of 520 BC. Notice in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, a second time that day. So he received the other prophecies on different days, and then two prophecies on what would be our December 18, 520 BC. Now, I don't know how many of you are better at math than me. I'm kind of medium. But if you're really good at math, you will realize that 16 years after they returned to their homeland in order to rebuild the temple, the word of the Lord came to Haggai. 16 years. On the first day of the month is very interesting. According to the Torah, the first day of every month was a time for special offerings to the Lord. It was to be a time of celebration and rejoicing. It was with the temple in ruins, there was no way in their format of worship, there was no way to properly observe these festive occasions as it had been 66 years earlier when they went into captivity. By delivering this message on that day of the month, Haggai intended the timing of his message to call attention to the spiritual mess that God's people were in. They were busy building and paneling and carpeting their homes, but they had no place to worship the Lord as he directed. Haggai knew that he was an instrument of the Lord. All of God's followers should understand we are but instruments in God's hand. If we do great things, to God be the glory. Haggai knew that. He knew that he was an instrument in God's hand, that God had a special and specific purpose for him. And he knew that his message was for the leaders of the people in particular and for all the people through their leaders. That's why we heard over and over, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. He was named governor of that area under the Persians. What they knew that we do not know, unless I explain it to you, is that Shealtiel was the son of King Jehoiachin. Now, that's pretty significant. The young King Jehoiachin had been deported to Babylon in 597 BC, was later released in 560 BC by Marduk, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Not the Persians or Zerubbabel himself ever expected to sit on the throne of his grandfather and his ancestors again. That was a tragedy. That was a huge loss in their culture, in their faith. The second leader named is Joshua, a familiar name to us, but not the Joshua who wrote the prophecy. Joshua's name is interesting. You probably remember this. It's also spelled Jehoshua and Jeshua. But when you translate this name into Greek, anybody know? Jesus, everybody knows. So here is a not too subtle picture of Jesus reflected in the Old Testament. This Joshua, this Jesus, was the son of Jehozadak. Sariah, his grandfather, had been killed by Nebuchadnezzar in the aftermath of the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. His father, Jehozadak, had been carried into captivity by the same king. In the Persian period, the high priest was an office of considerable prestige. The Persians granted their subjects religious freedom, as I said. So Haggai the prophet speaks for God to the king and to the high priest. Now Haggai, you never have to ask, I wonder what Haggai is thinking or what does he mean. Haggai is very direct. No fancy introductions, but he gets right to the point. The first thing the Lord Almighty said to them in chapter 1, verse 2, these people say. Now, I didn't notice it, and you probably didn't notice a very interesting thing about that brief phrase. These people say. What does God usually refer to the people? My people. But now, it's these people. There's a distance, there's a separation, and God didn't move. They moved away from God. And so God, through Haggai, is kind of pointing that out. You removed yourself from God. So God's looking down and saying, these folks, not my folks, these folks say this. This is intentionally a bit cold and distant. These people were not making worship of God a priority. They have what they think is a fine excuse. And it wasn't just said once, but often. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. We saw that they had been sent back home to build the Lord's house. That was why they were released from captivity in a faraway land and sent back to their homeland. When would the time come? 16 years still isn't time. When would the time come? Today, more and more people say, in one way or another, don't have time for worship, too busy, it's not a priority. And I can tell you this with a good deal of authority, the authority of God's Word, that without worship of God, we are never satisfied. And we'll never be satisfied if worship of God is not a priority. When wants are seen as needs, we're never satisfied. When worship is not a priority, it's not possible to be satisfied or content. Of course, God had a ready reply in the form of a rhetorical question. Verses 3 and 4 are a key to this prophecy. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Obviously, this question is saying a lot and revealing a lot to these people. Haggai was criticizing them very directly for their selfish concern with their own houses and homes while the house of the Lord remained in ruins for 16 years. He went on to explain that their poor returns in farming and business were punishment from the Lord. As they couldn't get around to offering part of their produce to God, He would withhold His blessing from them. Verse 12 shows that the leaders responded promptly to the Word of God, and God responded with His Holy Spirit with them, and they got to work. They knew the prophet was sent by God, and to obey the Lord meant to obey Haggai's words. God gave them a spirit of obedience and reverence, indicated by the last part of verse 12, and the people feared the Lord. It only took 23 days from Haggai's preaching for the construction to begin. Probably much planning and preparing began immediately with, and the work was the actual reconstruction. After 16 years of delay, they now obeyed promptly. In the second chapter of Haggai, three oracles were delivered on two different dates. Haggai issues a call to courage in verses 1 through 9, 50 days after the first call to build God's house. This was a huge construction project, and as it progressed, many became discouraged. All this work in this temple isn't going to be nearly as nice as the first one. That was the undertone. That was probably what took a little bit out of their spirits. Some among them could remember Solomon's temple that had been destroyed 66 years earlier. Haggai may have even been one of them, suggested by the form of his question. About this new temple, God asks, how does it look to you now? Does it not seem like to you like nothing? Quite clearly and a bit indirectly, God is saying, the outward appearance must not trouble you at all. I am what this is all about. This is a place for me to live and for you to worship me. That's God's message. Be strong and work, for I am with you, says verse 4. You obey God and take care. God will take care of the results, is the indirect message there. Do your best and God will take care of the rest. Do not fear. God made clear he would bless the project and that it would have great glory because of his involvement and blessing. Placing priority on worship results in God getting the glory and the honor and the praise. God is here saying through Haggai that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, time out. Wait a minute. No one anywhere thinks this second temple that they're building looks better or is nicer or is bigger or is better in any other way than the former one. If we were disrespectful, which we're not, but if we were disrespectful, we'd say, wait a minute, what, does God know what he's talking about? How does the glory of this one exceed the other one? What is going on here? Well, in every question any skeptic can ask, there is, if you study carefully and diligently, there is a solid answer. And I'm going to tell it to you. These words prove to be totally and completely true. It was not expansion and improving the size of the temple hundreds of years later under Herod that the Lord had in mind. Herod did increase the size of the temple and fixed it up nicer than this group did. Here's how it's greater. The person of Jesus Christ came to preach in that temple. The glory far exceeded the old temple, even though it was nicer, bigger, and so on. God himself would come to this temple of the exiles to preach the good news of salvation and peace. Jesus would speak there to God's people. The glory of the second temple is that the Son of the living God stood on its porches and porticos and glorified it by his presence. But there was another need for encouragement. The Jewish remnant was poor. How could they build and decorate the temple that would be worthy of the Almighty God? Speaking to this issue, the Lord said through Haggai, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine." Now, Ezra tells us in his prophecy how God solved this problem. Haggai doesn't tell us that. He's not concerned with that. He says, God's got it, don't worry, in effect. But Ezra tells us about the peoples of the land objecting to the Jews' rebuilding program and trying to stop it in Ezra 5. A search of the empire records showed that Cyrus had commanded that the temple be rebuilt, and so they were on thin ground to oppose it. So as a result, orders came from the following king, Darius, that the house of God was not only to be built, but the full cost was to be paid by the royal treasury through taxes collected across the Trans-Euphrates province. The enemies of the Jewish people were paid the expense of the rebuilding of their temple. God reached into their enemies' and opponents' pockets for the money to worship and glorify God. How ironic, and a clear demonstration that we need never hold back from full commitment to our God. The silver and the gold are his. If he wants it, he'll provide the means. God provides all we need to complete any task to which he calls us. 2 months and a day later, Haggai heard from the Lord and shared a call to patience with the weary workers. This is verses 10 through 19 of chapter 2. It came in ceremonial law, but the point is simple. The presence of God's holy temple could not make the people holy. In fact, according to the law, even a touch of a sinful and defiled people should make the temple itself unholy. The people weren't to hope in their own supposed holiness or in the supposed holiness of the building that they were building. What's their basis for hope? Haggai says it's God's grace. God is good to us not because we deserve it, as the song Charlie taught us this morning tells us. We're not worthy. None of us are worthy. God's not good to us because we're worthy or we deserve it, and not because his presence makes us holy, but simply because he has chosen to bless us. That's the bottom line. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there in the rebuilt temple is defiled, God said. And yet God was determined to pour out his blessing on the people who had now finally put him as their first priority. Have you ever wondered if the Lord's house can become unholy? Once there was a church that experienced an electrical fire and it burned to the ground. They considered not having a worship service in the aftermath of this tragedy, but the pastor said, we'll just have it in the parking lot. The church had more unity after that service than any service ever held in the building. The pastor wondered if they had begun to worship the house rather than its Lord. There are ongoing debates about how much building, how much organ or piano, how much music or what type of music, how nice or sparse should our worship spaces be. You may think about that all you want, but here's the point. Haggai is telling us the importance of the house of God isn't the structure or the stuff, but God saying, I will fill this house with glory. God will fill this house with glory. And he said, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. True worship is to give glory to God. God fills worship with glory. Haggai shows the contrast between indulgent concern with matters of personal comfort and lack of concern for spiritual needs and responsibilities. And God, through Haggai, is giving clear direction. Put God first. God will take care of everything else when you put him first. This message about God's house is awesome. But the final message of that day, that same day, the second time the word of the Lord was revealed to Haggai, was a clear and powerful call to hope. As I told you, Zerubbabel was in the house and lineage of David. His last message, this last message to him, was that he is a sign. He is a signet ring. We don't do much with signet rings these days, but it was extremely important in those days. A signet ring signifies something incredibly important, the protection and presence of God. The rebuilding of the temple, like the return of the Jews to their land, reminds of the greater promises God gave his people. The day will come when this earth is shaken, and when the kingdom is possessed by Jesus, David's greater son, blessings of the Lord will be noticeable, and his people will feel contentment. You probably all remember that Jesus once said, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." They didn't really understand what he was talking about at the time. But you see, the Old Testament center of worship was the temple. But when the curtain was torn, the glory of the Lord left the temple and came on the people of God. The glory of the Lord will fill his people. We have a very nice building here, but we all need to know it's not about this building. The church is the people who come here to worship God. Where is your heart? With God, or more looking out for yourself? You see, the temple Jesus meant was rebuilt in 3 days, and look what it cost. Nothing has cost more. The lifeblood of the one and only Son of God was the price to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the church of God, to fill it with his Spirit. Dedicate yourself to worship. Make it a top priority, because that's what the Almighty God wants. If you don't believe me, ask Haggai. Just reread Haggai again, and he'll tell you. And God wants to bless people who obediently worship him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for reminding us that worship is to be a priority, that you receive all glory and honor and praise, and that we are simply instruments in your hand. When we are obedient, it is to do your will. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be worshipful people, centered on Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us on the cross, and his will for us to be your obedient and grateful people. We thank you and praise you. We give you all the honor and glory in this time of worship, in and because of the name of Jesus. Amen.